Matthew chapter 18, and we left off last week in verse 20. And I'll tell you what, this is just a real rich section. I shared with you, this is the fourth main block of teaching in the book of Matthew. We've been talking about this all the way through Matthew, that there are five main blocks of teaching, and Matthew is the teaching gospel. Of all the gospels, Matthew has more words in red, more words recorded of Christ than any other gospel by far. He focuses in on that. And I don't know about you, but I know I love teaching. I love to hear the instruction that Jesus gives. Maybe it's because I'm a student and a teacher, but I really love that. I've really appreciated the way Matthew is kind of laid out his gospel. You know, each gospel has a different flavor. Certainly all of them are inspired of the Lord. All of them have the life of Jesus in them, but they all focus a little bit different and kind of are written sometimes for a little bit different reasons. And Matthew is certainly kind of giving us really the bulk of the teaching of Jesus. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount obviously was, one of those most powerful teachings, and that would be that first teaching there that Matthew gives. And then chapter 10, we saw the second block of teaching, Matthew 13. If you remember, that was just the chapter on the parables, and Jesus gives so much there. And then we come here to Matthew 18, which is the fourth block of teaching. I love this teaching because it's all about humility and forgiveness. That's what Jesus is talking about in this chapter. If you were to outline the chapter, you just put humility and forgiveness. And I think we'll see how that goes together. On Sunday morning, we looked at humility. We took a deeper look into that. Such an important topic. And this Sunday, we're going to continue on that theme. There, because there's so much here in this chapter about that. But then in verse 15, we'll pick it up there. Again, we pick it up really up in verse 21 for our study tonight, but it's very important as these connect here, and you'll see the connection. There in verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and tax collector." Jesus gives us here a very systematic way to approach those that would be sinning against you. Note here, Jesus says, your brother. If your brother sins against you. So this is a fellow believer that has done something that is offensive to you, something that would be considered sin against you. It's interesting to me, Jesus here says that you are to approach the sinning one. Meaning this, they sin against you, and you are to approach them. We typically wait for people that have sinned against us to repent. And when they repent, we expect that they will come and ask our forgiveness. That's not what Jesus says. Now, that's good. And if you're one that sinned against someone, you should repent. And that's important. And you should go to them and tell them your fault. But sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we're not aware of it. Now, the key word here is alone in verse 15. Jesus says, when someone sins against you, go and tell them your fault between you and them alone. This is a step that oftentimes we don't follow. And Jesus now is going to expand on this. And again, last week we looked at this, so I don't want to spend too much time, but it's such an important one. Make sure you're following this pattern Jesus gives us. Someone sins against you, real simple. Save yourself a lot of hurt, save yourself a lot of pain, and save the name of the Lord. This is how God's name is diminished. It's through division, through gossip, through unforgiveness, and through the lack of humility. You see, it takes humility for the person that sinned against to go and to tell that person their fault. Now, it's not going in pride to tell them their fault. Hey, you sinned against me, and, ready to, go off on them. But as we saw, and if you want a comparative passage, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, if you see your brother overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that's the spirit we're to go in. And we see him overtaken in trespass, and we're to go with him, looking to ourselves. Now, that's key. Watch that. That's a theme throughout Scripture. That's how God has called us to deal with each other. Now, again, if the person doesn't listen to you and him alone, then you're able to take someone else. And there's accountability here. And that's what Jesus is giving. Now, if they don't listen to you and those other loving people, and I would emphasize loving people, if they don't listen to them, then you're to bring it to, as we looked at, the leadership of the church. Maybe that's where you'd bring it into a counseling situation. Oftentimes we do it backwards. Oftentimes we don't approach the person and we tell a few other people, and then eventually we go and have a talk with a leader in the church about them. And, you know, the first question I always ask someone when they come to me with a complaint, with a problem, I just say, have you talked to this person, you and them alone, and told no one else about this yet? No, I didn't do that. I wanted to talk to you first. Don't. Jesus makes it very clear. And if we'd follow this, boy, we'd save ourselves a lot of pain. We'd save those that have offended us a lot of pain. And we'd save the name of the Lord a lot of dishonor. Because it says his name is blasphemed as we do gossip. And the enemy, boy, he knows how to twist stories and things we say and twist them all around and just work overtime on us. But notice the phrase in verse 15, your brother sins against you. Because listen to what Peter says. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Notice the phrase again, a sin against me. So Peter's thinking as Jesus is talking. And I love Peter. And Peter, no doubt, is a spokesman of the disciples. He's the guy that's going to ask the questions no one else will ask, but everyone's thinking, right? We've seen that over and over here in the Gospel of Matthew. So Peter comes to the Lord. He's been thinking about this. It's not that he asked right then. It would seem so, maybe a little time, you know, probably still the same day. I don't really know, but, you know, so a little bit of time's gone on. He goes, you know, I got a problem with what Jesus said, or I certainly got a question. And so he comes to the Lord and he says to the Lord, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me? So that's tied to verse 15. Should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So, Lord, how often should I do this? There's got to be a limit here. I mean, you don't just go to him and tell him his fault. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. And then he does it 10 minutes later. And then you go to him, tell him his fault. And he does it. You know, Peter's thinking this, you know, there's got to be a cap here. There's got to be a time where that's enough's enough, bro. You're not forgiven, you know. But so Peter asks this question. Now, you need to know the background and the teaching that's going on in Peter's day. When I say teaching, I'm speaking about Jewish teaching, teaching from the rabbis, what the Jews would be hearing in the synagogues, and what would be the main teaching of the day. The main teaching of the day is that you forgive someone up to three times. Maybe that's where we got, you know, the three strikes in baseball. We might have got it from the Jewish rabbis. I don't know. Okay? But, you know, it's kind of three strikes and you're out. And so Peter here, you know, I think Peter, in his mind, is thinking, hey, I know Jesus. He's a gracious guy. You know, he's, you know, not like the regular rabbi. So I'm going to up this. I'm going to double it and add one. I'm going to say seven. Seven times. How many times do I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And Peter's thinking, wow, Jesus is going to go, Peter, you're an amazingly gracious, humble, loving guy. I mean, you just blew all of the rabbis away. I mean, you just took it. And the number seven is a number of completion. It's like, that's it. That's the cap. That's the completion. And I think Peter's feeling really good at this point when he offers his opinion on the times to forgive someone. And Jesus says to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Peter here is like, 70 times 7. Now, obviously, we can do the math on that, and we figure out that's 490 times, but that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point isn't you keep a tally. Can you imagine if we had, you know, today in our, you know, little iPods and iPads and all our little i-whatevers. It's funny, it's all i. Anyways, but, you know, that we just had this little tally in there. How many times, you know, you've sinned against me? And there I am, and I've got it listed. And okay, well, I forgave him. I put the date down. And we just keep it tallied. We keep it, you know, there. Up to 490. And at 490, done. That's it. No, what Jesus is saying here is it's so many times you can't keep it. You couldn't keep track of it. You wouldn't keep track of it. And his point is that it is a number that is not calculated. And that's what Jesus is saying. And that's very clear from what he's about to say, the parable that now he's going to give, the illustration he's going to give about forgiveness. This is a powerful passage. And this is why last week I didn't want to just, you know, rush through it, because this is right where we live, church. This is hits right on the cords of our hearts. Forgiveness. How important is forgiveness according to Jesus? Now realize, it's not popular in Jesus' day to forgive the way he's teaching. In Jesus' day, it was popular to forgive a few times and that was it. But Jesus is saying that is not the kingdom. That's not how it works in the kingdom. Now remember, book of Matthew is all about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' teachings, that's what they're all about, right? And go back and look at them. Go back and look at those blocks. It's all about, and the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And that's what it's about. And that's what Jesus here is saying. Therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like. And now he's going to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven is like. A certain king who went to settle an account with his servants. Or account. So the king says, it's time to reckon the accounts with my servants. Now, in Jesus' day, and Jesus here isn't really using an analogy of a Jewish illustration. It's more of a Gentile illustration, a king that is amongst the Gentiles. And the kings would have servants. And those servants, they would entrust with certain things. They would entrust their servants with investing money. They would entrust their servants with collecting money. So there were servants. They weren't just all slaves, as you think, you know, maybe making food or cleaning or you know, hard labor. But they were businessmen. And they were those that went out and did the business of the king. And so now it's time to settle that. It's time to reckon those things. Sometimes those business deals would go bad. And certainly if they went bad, you know, it was the end for you. It wasn't a real great job to have. There was a lot of responsibility there. And so he begins to settle these accounts. One was brought to him, verse 24, who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, that payment might be made. Now, again, and it's interesting to me because these correlate, the 7 times 70 and the 10,000 talents. The number 10,000, because, you know, you can read different commentators today and whatnot, and we're going to calculate of what's 10,000 talents. How much is that in modern day currency? Well, first of all, it's very hard to identify how much a talent actually is. I mean, it could have been a talent of gold. It could have been a talent of silver. It could have been a talent of copper. And obviously those would differ in value. And so it's really hard to identify what it is. But it's interesting that 10,000 was the highest number in their mathematical system of calculating money. What Jesus is saying, the most someone could owe, a number that is so beyond. And, you know, it has been tried to be calculated by, you know, scholars and whatnot. And they come with numbers of, you know, several million dollars, this 10,000 talents, to $1 billion. So that's kind of how far it varies. But clearly, an amount of money that is insurmountable for a servant to be able to pay back. And no doubt, selling him and his family and his kids isn't going to pay it all back. And so as the king comes to say, pay it up, you know, bring back what you owe, he's not able to do it. He's incapable of paying his debt. Now, that's important. Just set that in your mind. Incapable of paying his debt. Because, again, this is an illustration about forgiveness. And he says to him, then the servant, verse 26, therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now watch this. So you see this. Now, I said that this ties in with humility. You see the humility in the servant. He recognizes that he has a value to pay, an amount of money to pay that he can't pay. And so what does he do? When the judgment comes, when the rightful thing to be done to the servant comes upon him, you need to pay your debt. Okay, you can't pay your debt, then you're going to be sold into slavery. Your wife, your children, everything you have is going to be sold off. Your life is over. And he does what? He humbles himself. And he confesses here that really, I can't pay you now, but I will do whatever it takes. Please have mercy on me. And he's prostrate. He falls down on the ground, prostrate before his master, and pleads with him. That's very important for us to see. That is a picture of where we ought to be as sinners before the throne of God. That we recognize that we have a debt that needs to be paid, that can't be paid. That we are incapable of paying off our sins. That our sins, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Notice the Bible speaks about sin. It has earnings, wages. And those earnings is death. I mean, it's an amount of earnings that can't be paid off. The only thing that can pay for sin is not only death, but eternal death. And we will see that here in this parable Jesus gives. It is eternal death. So often, we struggle with forgiving others because we don't recognize what we've been forgiven of. And that's really one of the problems. And this is where pride comes in, arrogance comes in, and that lack of humility causes us to not understand what Christ has done for us. And therefore, when it comes to others, we're not able to extend that grace that has been extended to us. And I can't emphasize this enough. This is so important. And this is where so many problems in lives of Christians are. And I could speak to that point, being in the ministry for 20-some years and just watching over and over and over the same issues in our hearts and our lives. And oftentimes, it isn't necessarily what's in front of you. It's not the person there. It's not the person sinning against you. It's what is inside of you. It's the lack of where you are with the Lord. As we talked about when we looked at humility, that when you're humble before God, you're going to be humble before man. But when you lack that humility before the Lord, you can't just muster it up before man. And when you lack the humility of confession of sins and reality of, I have a debt that cannot be paid by me. There is no way I can earn this. There's no way I can pay this off. The only way that I can be forgiven of my sins is by the mercy of God, is by the grace of God. And I recognize that it's only through the cross that I can be forgiven. If any of us come to the Lord thinking, hey, I can't somewhat earn, my salvation, then we just don't understand salvation. And first and foremost, we don't understand our own sin. And when you see the blackness of your sin, you will see the glory of the cross. When you understand how depraved you and I are and how our sin is viewed by a holy God, then you and I will be worshipers. You and I will be lovers of God. You and I will be those who understand grace and love grace. And not something that just to abuse, but something that we absolutely cannot live without. We have to have the compassion of God, as here Jesus used that word. That just compassion. He's moved with compassion. He says, okay, then we're just going to forgive him. We're just going to forgive. Now, notice the servant says, I'll pay it back. And I think about this. I think about when I came to the Lord. That, and when oftentimes many people come to the Lord, and maybe you're one of them, that when you come to the Lord, you're like, okay, God, I've blown it. And I don't even know if you'll accept me. But, I'll do whatever you want me to do. We typically come with that in mind. I'll change here. I'll do this. And if I do these things, then God, you'll accept me. And we come with that mentality. Because we're in us is this works-based mentality. It's not until we are in the Lord and born again and the Spirit begins to move and the Word of God begins to be taught to us and we begin to understand the Word that we realize there's nothing I could do. That prayer was dumb. It was honest and it was sincere and God saved me, but there's nothing I could do to be saved besides believe and trust in the Lord's redemption on the cross for me. I'm a sinner. You see, you know you're growing in the Lord. You know you're in the right place when you recognize more and more, I'm a sinner. I'm filthy. My sin is disgusting. You know, sometimes people misunderstand this because they come to the Lord and they know they're not good. They know they've done things bad and they come to the Lord. But as they grow in the Lord, they sometimes go through the stage where they feel worse. Every day they almost feel worse. They feel like, wait, I'm doing what you know I'm supposed to be doing. I'm drawing near to God. I'm going to church. I'm studying the Bible. I'm seeking the Lord. And I'm enjoying that. But I just feel so dirty. I thought I was supposed to feel forgiven. What you're experiencing is the reality of your sin. You are forgiven. But the closer you get to the light, the more the darkness that has been concealed in your life, the sin that's been concealed by darkness is now being revealed by the light of God. And so as I come closer and closer to a holy God, the light, it's like, you know, you walk in the light, it's like, whoa, the light's shining on me. Whoa, I'm a lot worse off than I thought I was. I thought I was bad, but I'm really bad. This is bad stuff. And here's the problem that oftentimes people don't understand is because of pride, because of lack of humility, they don't throw themselves at the throne. They back off. They just want to creep back into the dark a little bit because that hurts. It's too much. It's too revealing. It's too much. Whoa. And that's why you'll find someone get saved and on fire and zealous and doing everything. And then pretty soon you see them backing off and they're not what they once were because something happened. And typically it's pride. It's pride because I don't want to have to keep saying, I'm sorry, Lord. I mean, I want to say it once, be done, and now I'm good. You know, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I walk with God. I'm all great. But that's not how it works, is it? And if you want to know the Lord, and if you want to seek the Lord and draw near to Him, you've got to come humbly. You've got to come recognizing your sin. It's a great thing to do. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing to come in light and go, you know what? There's a lot of dirt here. And I love that verse in what Paul writes about where he says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Where he says, put off the old man. The word old man is a Greek word that was used for old dirty garments. As you see, you're like, whoa, this thing's dirty. I've been in the dark. It didn't look this dirty. Now, and throw it away. Cast it off. And put on what? Put on God's righteousness. That's what he says. Put on the new man. How do I put on the new? What's the new man? Me being better? Me outwardly scrubbing myself and being clean? No, the heart being changed. Christ in me. The work of the cross. The redemption for what it really is. That I'm saved by grace, through faith, that not of myself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Lest anyone could boast. Like, there's no pride there. There's no boasting. And when God is doing great things in me, therefore there's no boasting. You see, now God can use you. Because you're not going to go, oh, look at me, I'm so awesome. No, you're not. You're like, I'm a wretch, and His grace has allowed these things to happen. And you get it. Maybe others don't. They see the outward. They see God cleaning you all up. They're like, wow, you're amazing. You're just thinking, you have no idea where I came from, who I am inside, what Christ is redeeming from and is redeeming me daily. If you came into my mind, you would be just horrified. And knowing God sees it, and God is there to cleanse, and God's there to transform, and God's there to change. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And if a person has experienced that, then they've experienced forgiveness. That's why Paul goes on to say from that verse I quoted, saved by grace, not of ourselves. He goes, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Again, if you don't know where it is, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I'm quoting now from verse 10. That we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we'd walk in them. Beautiful. Good works. God's prepared them. God, what does it say? God prepared them beforehand that now I could walk in them. I could live in them. But they're His work. Why? Because I'm His work. Many of you know that word there, workmanship, is the word poema in the Greek. It's a word that speaks of poem or painting. It speaks of a work of art, a sculpture, a piece. It's a masterpiece. And who's the one writing the poem? It's God. So you're going to reflect Him. But it's His work. It's not you. It's not that piece of stone. It's the master behind it. What a joy. How freeing it is to know that you're His workmanship. You see, this is what Jesus' point is to Peter. Peter, you got to get this. Don't be like, because Peter wasn't there. Because Peter was asking the question, well, how many times do I forgive them? Peter was thinking at this point, I'm still pretty good. I'm cool. I mean, you know, not cool in our, you know, California, Southern California, cool. But, you know, man, I'm following Jesus. I'm a disciple of the Lord. I'm Peter. He's going to be humbled. Peter's going to be broken. Peter's going to say, I will never deny you. Peter's going to deny him. Peter's going to be broken. And it's not until he faces that and deals with that and repents of that and Jesus rises again and Jesus fills him with the Spirit that he's the Peter we know, the Peter of the book of Acts. There's a different Peter in the Gospels than there is in the book of Acts. And it's a Peter in the Gospels who thinks, I can do this. I've got this. I understand what's going on. He's rebuking the Lord. The Lord's saying, get behind me, Satan. You're being used, a tool of the enemy right now, to a man that's standing up. And what's amazing to me about Peter is he goes from this guy that is struggling with self-confidence to a guy that is humbled to Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John are there at the temple at the hour of prayer. And the lame man's there and they heal him. Silver and gold, you know the story, silver and gold we do not have, but in the name of Jesus, stand, rise and walk. And it says, and the man is leaping and praising God. This is a man that's been lame at the temple for his entire life, 40-some years I think it was. There he is. Everyone sees this guy. Everyone knows the guy. Everyone knows who he is. They've seen him their whole life coming to the temple. And now he's leaping and rejoicing and praising God. And it says, and all the people looked at Peter. And you know what Peter did? He responded to him. He said to him, why do you look at us? As though by our own godliness or our own power, we've made this man whole. And he said, it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he preaches to them Christ. Christ is the one who has made this man whole. And then he goes on to tell them there in chapter 3 of Acts and verse 19, that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord for those who would repent. And I love it. Because by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, where then Peter and John are arrested for this miracle, and they're in jail, and it says there in Acts chapter 4 that the people are outside praising God and glorifying God for what had been done. They started by glorifying Peter and John. At the end of the day, at the end of the week, if you would, they're glorifying God. Because Peter said, hey, it's not, don't look at us as by our own godliness we have done this. Peter got it. Peter understood it. Peter would not have said that before the cross. Peter would have said, hey, I'm Peter, I'm a disciple of Jesus, come here, yeah. You know, I can do this. And we have to be humbled. We have to be broken. We have to be like this man who just fall on his face and humble himself before the master. And clearly that's what Jesus here is illustrating. Verse 28, but the servant went out. So here's this guy. He's forgiven so much. He gets it. He understands it seemingly. And he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And laid hands on him. Now, that's not prayer. You'll see it here. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Okay, so you go from maybe somewhere up to $1 billion, an unsurmountable amount of money, a debt that cannot be repaid. Totally forgiven. Notice the master doesn't say, okay, because the guy says, give me time and I'll pay you back. The master doesn't say, okay, I'll give you some time. You got a year. He just says, you're forgiven. Don't worry about paying me back. This amazing amount of money, just done, forgiven. And so he goes to his fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is, well, 1 denarii is 1 day's pay for a common foot soldier, for a laborer. It would be like minimum wage of the day in Jesus' time. It would be not, they didn't pay them hourly, they paid them daily. So it would, you know, you, if we wanted to calculate this up, we calculate it up to, you know, what maybe minimum, let's say $100. Okay, you work for 1 day, you get $100. And that's being definitely on the conservative side, probably on the high side. So you get $100. So, you know, $100, you know, for 100 days. And that's what we're talking about. $10,000. Okay? So it's an amount of money. But it's certainly less than a year's salary. It's $10,000. And this guy has just been forgiven, you know, let's say $1 trillion. Can you imagine? And now he's like, hey, you owe me $10,000. And I need money. And clearly he probably was broke. He had no money. I need money. And he grabs a guy by the throat and he begins to choke him and say, pay. So his fellow servants, so this guy, verse 29, fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Exactly what he did to his master. So this guy humbles himself and he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay him the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And so the fellow servants, the other guys, they see this and go, whoa, this dude, you know, I mean, I wanted to say, you know, the guy's a jerk. I mean, you know, this guy is just, is he serious? Like, is he so blind? And you know, you and I, and Jesus is doing this. He's using this illustration here, this story, to kind of do that, to smack us in the face and go, and we all agree with the fellow servants at this point. We're like, yeah, I mean, what's up with that? And so they go and tell the master. His master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Now note that. And the master, and only at this time does the master call him a wicked servant. Mark that down. He doesn't call him a wicked servant for all of his sin, for his debt that he owed beforehand. He doesn't do that. It's now. It's here. It's because he wouldn't forgive. Not because of his sin he had committed, but because of the sin, if you would, of unforgiveness. He says, okay, now you're a wicked servant. And you should have done what has been done to you. Isn't that what he says? There in verse 33. You should also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you. And this here is the point Jesus is making. And, you know, there are a couple verses that I want to draw your attention to from Paul's epistles. Because to me, they have been life changers on this issue. Clearly, this guy has been forgiven a great debt. But clearly, he doesn't understand that. He doesn't get it. And he's not extending that which was given to him. Clearly, what Jesus is talking about represents so many people today in the church. So many relationships. Now, remember, if you go back to this, don't just think of, you know, big things like, you know, a church split or, you know, some major thing. Think about your life. Think about all the relationships you have in your life, whether it's a marital relationship, whether it's a friend, whoever it is, because that's what he's talking about. Remember verses 15 through 18. That's the foundation of this whole question. Is if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him your fault. How many times do I do that? Every time. Every time. But what if he just keeps sinning? Doing the same thing. I mean, 7 times is a lot. I mean, 70 times 7. Every time. You just keep doing it. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Come on, let's get real here, Lord. I mean, do you know who we're talking about? Do you know what this guy has done? Do you know what this gal has done? Forgiveness has no limitations. For if it had limitations on you, you would be bummed. You and I would be hopeless. Think about it. Jesus is just saying, all I want you to do is what's been done to you. So if you realize what's been done to you, it's going to be easy for you to do to others. But because you don't realize what's been done to you, and this is the issue, I believe, you don't realize what's been done to you. You don't realize what you've been forgiven of. You think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're not thinking soberly. You're not walking in humility. You think you're someone more than you are. You don't recognize how much God has forgiven you. Therefore, you can't extend that grace to others. See, the more grace you receive, the more grace should flow out of you. The more you understand the grace of God, the more of a gracious person you ought to be. The more you realize you've been forgiven, the more forgiveness will flow from you. Now, what if God said, that's enough. One too many, buddy. Seeing you here too many times at the throne on this topic. Okay, you hit your limit. I got Gabriel, get the list. Bring it out. 491. Done. I mean, we would be bummed. And let me tell you, I can guarantee you, you've used up the 490 a long time ago. A long time ago. And so God's just saying, you're of me. You're my creation. You're a new creation. You reflect me. You're a Christian, right? A Christian is Christ-like. That's the word. That's where it comes from. You're to be in my image. This is who I am. This is who I am. You don't know. I mean, I can't. You don't, you know, and this is what I hear. Pastor, you just don't. I probably don't know exactly what you're going through, but I probably do know. I live in the same world you do. And I've seen a lot. And I've sinned a lot. And I've been sinned against a lot. And for me not to forgive is destruction to me. See, it destroys you. I have never met a person who claims to know the Lord and is an unforgiving person that is a happy person, that is a healthy person, that is a worshiping person, that is a person that's easy to get along with, that works in any situation and is a servant, and that is humble. Never. People that don't forgive, people that struggle with forgiveness, they are bitter, they are miserable, they have no joy, they and their physical bodies suffer from that. There's anxiety, and they're always waiting for someone to burn them, and their just guard is up, and there's just walls. It's a miserable place to be. And you and I, we've all done it. We've all been there at some place, some point. And if you're there tonight, let it go. God knows what you need. You need to be forgiven. And you need to forgive. Because then there's great grace. Listen to what Paul says. Two verses I'll draw your attention to. Two verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And let me read verse 12. It's interesting because humility and forgiveness are tied together in all these verses. And I read verse 12 on Sunday morning as we studied humility. Therefore, verse 12, Colossians 3:12, as the elect of God. Now, the context is put off the old man, put on the new, that whole thing here. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, watch verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Now that little phrase has changed the way I approach people. As Christ has forgave you. Okay, and so I think, how has Christ forgiven me? Oh, this isn't going to be easy. As Christ, how did he forgive me? Completely, 100%, No strings attached. Absolute grace. Forgiven. You also do. Ooh. The Greek here is, as Christ forgave you, or the word even as, is in the same degree. Now, I want you to think about that. In the same degree. So I'd read this way. In the same degree Christ has forgiven you, you also do. That is a deep degree. Like, there's just no end to that. And that's the way I'm to forgive. And doesn't that, though, make sense? Isn't that fair? Isn't that only logical? I mean, why is it I could be forgiven a lot, but, oh, I'm not going to forgive you that much? I'll just take it, but you can't. What's wrong with me? Why would I? Well, then I'm not walking near to the Lord. If I'm not ready, willing, of course. Now, we might say we forgive, but really, do we? And that's what we need to make sure of. How do I know that I haven't forgiven someone? Bitterness. When they do the sin, there's just this, oh, there they are. Or you see them, you go, oh, yeah, I told them I forgave them. We're brothers, you know, in the Lord. Oh, there they are. Oh. There's that, just, it rises in you. Okay, there's an issue there. You don't need necessarily go to them and go, you know, I've been holding this in me for years. I've been bitter at you. I mean, people do that. Listen, my counsel to you, unless they're aware of that, don't do that. Because, I mean, imagine someone walks up to you. Yeah, you think everything's great. They come up to you and say, for years I've been bitter at you. You're thinking, what? And you're going through your mind all the conversations, all the times you spend together, everything. You're thinking, boy, you don't need to do that. What you need to do is go to the throne. What you need to do is go confess your sin, get your heart right. You don't need to go throw up, as we might say, on them. Just get your heart right. And just watch that forgiveness flow, and it will materialize in love. It will materialize in love. And that's what Paul says here. That's what he says. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now look at Ephesians 4. Listen to this. And if you're in Colossians, a couple books back there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And connect this here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ooh. Watch this. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Same context here in Ephesians. Put off the old man if you go back up there in verses, 21 and on. And put on the new. So put off, put away, put off these things, evil speaking, with all malice. And watch verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. There it is. Oh, there it is again. Just as God, and I love that. And for those of you that are students of the Word and theology tonight, and I hope we all are, just as God forgave you. Speaking Father, the Father has forgiven you. How? In Christ. Notice the way it said, for God in Christ also forgave you. How did He do it? How did God forgive you? Did He just wink at your sin and say, oh, that's okay, we'll just let it go like the king did there? No, someone else paid. Someone else paid, and it was Christ. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He forgave you. Also, forgive others the same way, same degree. It's just that simple. What our need is tonight is to know the Lord's forgiveness on our lives. The rest, I believe, will flow. It will flow naturally. The problem that we have is we don't comprehend, we don't grasp the forgiveness that is upon our own lives. And so Jesus here declares, and going back now to Matthew as we wrap this up here, these last couple verses, he says, and his master was angry, verse 34, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Okay, so he had forgiven him. Now, what does he mean here? He delivers him to the torturers. Now, you would do this in biblical times. so that family members would step in as they see you suffering and try to pay off your debt. But you would live a life, if no one was there to pay off your debt, you would live a life not only in prison, but in torture. What is Jesus speaking about? Jesus is speaking about hell, eternal judgment. Why? Because if you can't forgive, then you can't be forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying. Now remember on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said this. On the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, listen to what he says in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In verse 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And you go, wait, that's not fair. That doesn't make sense. So there's a clause, if you would. There's a condition to forgiveness. If you want to be forgiven, you need to forgive. No, let me put it this way. If you've been forgiven, you will forgive. You will. And so if you aren't willing to forgive, you probably haven't been forgiven. And it's just a manifestation of that. And so Jesus here says that if you aren't willing to forgive, you need to get born again. Or you need to allow God to deal with that area of bitterness. But how is God going to deal with it? He's going to show you your sin. When you see your sin, it will change everything. And so Jesus here speaks of eternal judgment. Look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you. Notice Jesus says here, now he's interpreting the parable, the illustration. So I'm speaking about the heavenly Father. I'm speaking he's going to do to you. He's the master in the story. He's going to do to what? Notice the word each. Each of you. Every one of you individually. Notice what he says. Each of you from the heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Notice again, it's from the heart. That's where the issues always are. They're in the heart. And notice what Jesus here is declaring. And again, see that phrase, forgive your brother. Because that's what the whole thing started with in Matthew 5, or in verse 15. And then Peter's question there, again in verse 22. And this is the whole thing. And then the servant wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, his brother. And this is what we're to do. Let us draw near to God. Let us search our hearts and see if this is who we are. This is where we are. From our hearts. That we're willing and we're ready to forgive each other. Don't condemn yourself because you struggle with bitterness. Because you have an issue here. Identify the problem. And the problem is you don't see your own sin. You don't see what the cross has done for you. And so that's where you need to start. Because you can't just say, oh, that's it, I'm going to just forgive. And your heart's just filled with bitterness. It's impossible. You can't overcome it. What will overcome your sin, your bitterness, your unforgiveness, is the blood of Jesus. It's the cross. Oh, let's keep the cross ever before us. For if I see you standing behind the cross is between you and me. What am I not going to forgive you of? And there's Jesus. Father, forgive Trent, for he knows not what he does. It's just like, what was my problem again? I got no problem. I've been born again. I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. And whatever you've done to me, hey, you're saved too. And we're just two sinners that need to walk with God and just love one another because he loved us. And as John goes on to say in his epistle, he says, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen and you hate your brother who you have seen? So it's impossible. Can't do it. Doesn't work. And so we just come to the Lord. So often that's what we miss in Bible study, and we miss in these things. It's like, okay, here's things I need to do. I need to fix this. And we got like, I'm going to fix this. And when I fix it, then I'm going to, you know, be good again and be right with the Lord. And you just need Jesus. I just need Jesus. We just need to come to Jesus tonight. And let's do that, okay? Let's do that as we start our afterglow now and just begin to open our hearts. Let's come to Jesus. Let Jesus work on you. He'll fix you. He really will. He only can. He'll change you. But ask Him this. Lord, show me my sin. You might find yourself confessing a little more, but you've got to be willing to humble yourself. You've got to be willing to humble yourself. And you know where you're going to humble yourself? The easiest place to humble yourself, I should say? God's presence. I mean, who can stand in His presence? So Psalm says, Lord, if you were to mark iniquity, who could stand? Who could be here? That place of worship. That place of prayer. Place of honest searching. Just let God do His work. Let His Spirit have His way. And He desires to do that. And I believe, God, there's some healing God needs to do in our hearts. I want to encourage you to let Him do that in your heart tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious Word. As always, it's, Lord, such a blessing to have Your Word and to be able to gather together, to open it, to break the bread of life, to be able to respond, Lord, to You tonight, to ask for Your cleansing and Your forgiveness. We praise You. We thank You. We ask that You would meet us right where we are. You know that place. Yet forgive us forever, Lord, being prideful in Your presence. Ever thinking we have got something when we've got nothing but grace. All that we have has been given freely to us. And Jesus, You said, freely You receive, freely give. And so, Lord, we want to be vessels that there's grace that comes in and grace that flows out. Heal, Lord, the wounds from sin. Sin kills, Lord. Sin hurts. Heal, Lord, we pray. Heal the relationships that are broken. Heal marriages, Lord. Heal relationships between parents, adult children, between young children and their parents, between friends, family members. Heal, we pray. Pour out Your Holy Spirit, we ask. Don't let us leave, Lord, Your presence with anything, Lord, that we're holding on to. But let us confess everything before You and just do Your work. We thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.